Well, we're coming this morning without the use of our technology that we normally use, and so I appreciate your being here and your attention this morning, as I will try to be considerate of your time. I know that it's not very comfortable here. As we have a lot of bodies in the room, that's one nice thing, that our body temperatures is going to raise the room temperature a little bit and make it a little more comfortable. So anyway, I appreciate your understanding and your patience today. I would like for us to turn in our Bible to 2 John, the epistle of 2 John, which is one of the shorter letters here in the New Testament, written by the Apostle John late in the first century. Maybe some scholars have suggested around the year 90 AD is a possibility of this. And yet it's a very short epistle, but it's one that has a powerful message for us, that one that sometimes we, I think, need to be reminded of here in the times that we are living in today. And it really has to do with the importance of truth in our lives. And I've entitled the lesson, Walking in the Truth. As we look at this letter, we want to be impressed, I think, with the number of times that John refers to the truth and the importance and the emphasis that he gives to truth in this letter. So I'm going to begin by reading 2 John. It is just has 13 verses in this one chapter of the letter. So he says, as he's writing here, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from the God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So it's interesting, as we read here this letter and writing from the Apostle John, that is must have been written in toward the very end of his life. And as we think about the Apostle John, we remember the fact that he may have been the last living apostle, because there were things that Jesus said after his resurrection that seemed to imply that John was going to live on, and that many of the other apostles would die, and some of them would be put to death for their faithful service and their lives to Jesus. The apostle John seemed to be the one that would live on. And so later in his life, we see that he is still active and he is still writing. And it is really interesting to read what he has to say here as he is maybe after all the other apostles have gone and he is still living. What is it that he would be writing that would be of an importance here to the other Christians at this time? So as we look at 2 John here, some interesting things in the introduction is the way that he refers to himself here, the elder. And that is the only title that he uses to identify himself. Of course, he is older at this time. He was maybe 80, 90 years old. I mean, he has lived to a very old age. And yet he is the one of the apostle that was very close to Jesus. And you think about how when he and his brother James were fishing, Jesus first met them as they were by the Sea of Galilee. And he said, "Come and follow me and I will make you to be fishers of men." And so from the very beginning, John was there with Jesus. And he was one of those very close as they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was James and John and Peter. And there were several of those occasions where he was allowed to be in the presence of Jesus. Whenever Jesus then died on the cross and was raised, and the report came that the tomb was empty, John and Peter ran to the grave and was one of the first ones to discover the empty tomb that day and come to the conclusion that Jesus may have been raised from the dead. On the day of Pentecost, of course, he was there, one of the apostles that received the Holy Spirit, and he and Peter went in on the lame man that was there by the temple. So John had some amazing experiences there with Jesus and in the early church. But now, as we read this letter, we wonder what it is that John is going to be saying and writing at this late time as things are changing and the church is moving out, and he seems to have moved at this time of his life over into the area of Asia Minor, and Jesus had made the statement to him when he was even on the cross, "Behold your mother." And making John to be given that responsibility, perhaps to be watching over Mary after Jesus would be gone. So he writes here probably to the Christians living in this area around Ephesus or some of those other places. And as I said, maybe around the year 90 AD. So the elder to the elect lady. And the elect lady here has been understood in two different ways. Some have looked at this as it's a way of describing the church and referring to maybe a particular congregation and the members of this congregation, her children. But on the other hand, it may have been actually a real lady, a real person that John knew, and one that he loved and had a great respect for her and her physical children. Regardless of which of those two is actually true in this case, it doesn't really change the point of the message that John is bringing here, that he is showing to us what is going to be taking place and what the will of the Lord is as we think about those things. I think we are losing our signal here. Maybe I'm not sure about this. Just going to turn that off. I don't think it's actually working. So we look here at these opening words, and there are three things that John is going to be saying here, teaching and telling us about the truth. Again, it really has to center around that message of the importance of the truth. So as we look at verse 4, the first thing that he is going to be pointing out here is that our relationship to the truth, that it is the truth really that binds us together as Christians. This is the basis for our relationship that we have with each other as fellow Christians, is on the basis of the truth. So he said here in verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. He was very excited. He was very glad to see that some of her children were walking in the truth, and that they were continuing on in the truth. In other words, this, when he found them this way, this was something very, that he was very glad to see. In other words, and it shows here that the truth is something very important for us as Christians, that we walk in the truth. And whether or not someone is walking in the truth is an important thing as far as, are they continuing faithfully or not serving the Lord? And as we think about our society today, this very concept of truth is under attack in our society today. In almost everything that we look at, the advertisements that we see, the news that we hear of things that are happening, the things that are being taught to the young people in our schools today, it all really undermines the validity of truth. And there is this concept that is being taught and has been being taught, postmodernism. And they will, of course, they will never really say that term or tell you that that's what it is. And yet it underlies and affects almost everything that we are seeing happening in our society. And it really comes down to the idea that whatever you think is right for you. And so there is really no valid truth. There's no objective truth in this concept, that the very concept of any standard of an objective truth is just a social construct. It is an old-fashioned idea that has been handed down to us from our ancestors, and it really is no longer valid as it's considered today. So the result of this is to think that whoever I am and whoever I want to be in my life, then that's fine. I can choose who I am or how I want to look or how I want to live, because what is most important is my individualism. It isn't about a standard of objective truth any longer to determine what is happening in our world today. That is old-fashioned. That is out the window. We no longer think that way. We now have advanced to a way of thinking that, well, truth is just whatever makes me feel good. That's my truth. And your truth may be different, but each one of us has the ability and the right to make up our own mind and our own choice when it comes to truth. It's a lot like the idea almost that Pontius Pilate, when he was talking with Jesus, And he said, well, what is truth? You know, that idea may have already been going around some at that time, that how do we determine what truth is? So we have pretty much abandoned that as far as our culture is concerned today. But that isn't how the Apostle John looked at it. And that is what I think is significant for us to see, is that he said, "I rejoiced greatly. I was very glad to see that some of your children were walking in the truth as we receive commandment from the Father." So according to the Apostle John, there was a standard of truth, and that is the relationship that has drawn us to Jesus Christ, is that we have the truth that has been delivered to us, and we are walking in the truth. So to say that it's about her children was to say, in effect, "I was rejoicing that your children are faithfully holding on to the truth that we have been taught, that came to us through Jesus Christ. That is why we are saved. That is our hope of our salvation, is based upon this relationship that we have with truth." So when we take that away from our lives today, it leaves us with no solid foundation upon which to build our lives. We, on the other hand, as Christians, have something that we can cherish, something that we can hold on to valiantly, and that is that we hold to the Rock of Ages. We hold to the one that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. So Christianity is not evolving. It is not changing. We have something that is stable and solid to stand on as a foundation to build our lives upon. But today, as we live in this world, we see people are just going in all different directions, and they do not have this to build their lives upon. And it affects us religiously as well. Because as we live in this culture today that has these thoughts about this postmodernism, and there is no really objective truth any longer for us to look to, it affects the way that many people are looking at their religious lives. You know, we see people today that would say, "Well, you know, I grew up in the Church of Christ, but now we have this other church that we're going to, and there's this church across the street here, and some of our kids, that's where their friends go. So that's where we now go." And we hear people who say, "Well, I was raised Catholic, but now we go to this church over here." And it doesn't really seem to affect people or make people look any deeper than this. Just whatever on the surface looks to be like the fun thing to do, or that is what the kids would like to do, that is what people are tending to follow when it comes to their religious convictions and choices that they are making, and the journey that they are on in their life is not rooted and founded in truth in the biblical sense, as John is referring to, that her children were walking in the truth, and this was very refreshing for him to see that. And he took great comfort and joy in seeing that here were some people who were still abiding and sticking in the truth that had been passed down and come down through Jesus Christ, and they were still holding to this. So we see that he is establishing here the relationship that we have with truth. And this is not his main point. So he continues, but then into verse 5, and he said, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." So his second point that he is making is to bring out the fact that what is the life that we live because of this truth? How does the fact that we are related to the truth affect us in our lives? And he is pointing out that this causes us to live according to the truth and to love one another. This fact that we are based upon the truth. And What we see here that he is saying is, this is not a new commandment that I am writing to you. This is something that is we have heard from the beginning. As a matter of fact, John is wanting to warn us not to leave what has been delivered and go to something new. That is where the danger is in accepting something new that has been recently developed or recently brought out, something new about Jesus that we've never heard before. That is probably going to be something that we need to stay away from. Because the things that have been given to us through Jesus have been here for some long time. They go back to the beginning. And one of the things that I have been impressed is when we read these letters that are in the ending, the latter letters of the New Testament, like 2 Peter, 1 and 2 John, Jude, 2 Timothy by the Apostle Paul. These are not letters where the apostles are saying, hey, I have something brand new that I can't wait to tell you here. There's something new about Jesus that you haven't heard before. Instead, what they are saying is, we need to be warned about things that are new, that we are starting to hear, that are not based upon the truth. And that is what he is doing here. So he said, "And I plead with you not as though I wrote a new commandment, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." So it is the command to love one another that he is referring to here. This is the basis of how we live our lives. And in this teaching of Jesus of love one another, it is really the principle that Jesus is teaching us that we should love all people. We should love everyone. We should love our neighbor. We should love our brother. And in this love that we have, it is an unselfish love. It is like the love that God has for us, that it is looking for our best interest and actually putting the needs of the other person ahead of our own needs. And of course, that is the opposite to what the world today is telling us about love. Because when we hear the word love today that is being discussed, it really is talking about the love between a man and a woman, the sexuality of love, and things of this nature that is a self-pleasing type of love, a gratification to ourselves, instead of the love that God is teaching us to have for one another, which is a love that Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when Jesus in John 13, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." It is this word that is an unselfish love. It is the word agape that Jesus was using. And it means that I am going to see the good in this person, that they have a soul, and that I'm going to care for them, and I'm going to try to render to them the truth of God's word that can save their soul. That is the kind of love that Jesus is teaching us to have for one another in his life. And as we think about that, we see that is why we are who we are as Christians today. It goes back to that fact that the truth has been given to us to teach us how to love one another. That is why when we look at a person today, one of the thoughts that comes into our mind is, this person has a soul. This person is made in the image of God. And one of the greatest desire that we would have would be to help this person come to know Jesus Christ, that they too might come to the salvation that Jesus has given His life to purchase on our behalf. It is not the love that the world talks about today that Jesus is teaching for us to have, but instead it's an unselfish love of giving of ourselves, but for the spiritual good of this person. And putting the truth above our feelings and our emotions. It is a truth that He says that we walk according to His commandments. Now, as we think about the teaching of John and the teaching of Jesus, it always is based then upon the truth. Because John, for example, in John chapter 4, he said that we should worship, God desires for us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus Himself, when He was telling who He is, He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. And when Jesus was describing the truth and the commandments, He said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Truth is tied to keeping the commandments of God. And it's through that we have the hope of salvation and the basis of truth that we build our lives upon, which teaches us the true type of love that we are to have for all people, so that we might help them to come to the knowledge of the truth that will save their souls. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, he said, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So that is the type of love and the type of truth that God has made possible for us. But now he begins in verse 7 to move toward his real main point that he wants to make here in this letter. He said, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and the Antichrist. And an Antichrist, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things that we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. So John says there are deceivers now who are coming out into the world. And what is it that they are deceiving? What is it that they are antichrist? It is that they are talking about Jesus in a different way. They are changing the meaning of Jesus. And he said, I want to warn you about this. I want you to be aware of this, so that you do not just receive anyone and everyone into your homes. Because some of these are deceivers. They are not bringing the truth about Jesus Christ. He said, they who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now we hear about the antichrist today, and it is a scary thing that people talk about when they talk about the Antichrist. But what John is saying is, these are already out. These are already coming. These people that I want to warn you about, that they are telling something different about Jesus that you need to be aware of and you need to be on guard about. Now keep in mind that at this time, about 90 AD, there are not many people living at that time that actually saw Jesus as John did. John went back and he had known Jesus when he was here. But many of these people do not. And so there are now people who are beginning to question that validity of who Jesus really was. How can God be a person? That is really one of the questions that people were raising at the time. That you know, this is really a very weird story that you Christians are saying. You're saying that God came down and became a person with flesh and blood just like we have. How is that possible? So they are beginning to change that meaning and deny that Jesus Christ was a person and came in the flesh, because in their thinking, how can God come in flesh that we have that is sinful? The flesh that we have is associated with sinful things, and God cannot be a part of that. So this Jesus, how could he really have a flesh and a body like we have, a flesh and blood that we know of? How can he be this real person? Maybe Jesus did come in some form, but surely it wasn't in the fleshly form that we know. Maybe he was some kind of a spirit or a ghost or an apparition, and he may have looked like a person, but he wasn't really a person. And that is what they were really saying, these people were beginning to say. And this was the beginning of false teachings that were going to spread out into the world in the coming years after this. John was seeing this as it was first beginning to be taught, and he's wanting to warn them. He said, look, this is something that you need to be aware of, because people are going to be coming, and they're traveling, and they're going to be saying, hey, I need a place to stay. I'm a Christian, and I'm one of you, and that they would be looking for a place to stay in people's homes. John is wanting to warn them about this. So as we move on then into verse 9, we see what his real message is in this letter. And his message is that we need to understand that our fellowship as Christians is limited by the truth. The commitment that we have to the truth, that places a limit on the fellowship that we can extend. So he says here, beginning in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So this is a very difficult teaching for John to give, and yet it's very crucial and critical for them to have this understanding. Now, as we think about this, we realize that as Christians, this seems to be going just against everything that Jesus teaches. Because as we saw, Jesus is teaching and has given a commandment that we are to love one another. And that's who we are as Christians. We are people who want to love people. We want to forgive. We want to be compassionate and caring. And yet John is saying, no, there is a limit that we have to draw. We have to draw a limit here, because this open arm policy that we take with people, and that we have the tendency as Christians to want to just love everyone and accept with open arms everyone, this can lead to a compromise of the very truth that makes us who we are, that gives us this relationship with Jesus Christ. And our tendency is to want to just give that and openly share that with everyone, and yet he is saying, no, we need to be aware that this can lead to problems, our giving of freely too much of this open love that we can extend to people. We need to understand that there are people now who are teaching things about Jesus Christ that are dangerous, that are false, that are misleading. And those things are going to undermine and compromise the very foundation of truth. That is why we have salvation. The fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that is not something that we can just think is irrelevant. Well, the reason that I bring this up is because today, living in this world that we live in, where people no longer really place much value on truth, there is the tendency that we have that there are people out in the world today who are teaching things about Jesus that are certainly not what the Bible teaches about Jesus and would have us to believe about Jesus. And yet people would say, well, at least they are still talking about Jesus. So what is the problem? What is the problem? If there are people here who are going around and knocking on your door and they're saying, well, we are bringing a message about Jesus that is different. There is a message that we have really who we know who Jesus is. That's not exactly what you have been taught the Bible says about Him. We have a tendency then as Christians, because we have a loving attitude and an open acceptance attitude to people in general, that we would say, well, it can't really be that much of an issue because they are still following and teaching about Jesus. But John is saying, no, we need to stop and think about this, because when these people are changing the meaning of who Jesus is, they are withdrawing themselves from the fellowship that we have with God. When a person changes the meaning of who Jesus is, they are actually removing themselves from any fellowship that they have with God. And this comes down to a choice that we as individual Christians have to be willing to make, that difficult choice. Today, we are now in the season of love. In this time of our lives, as we move into this season, and I appreciate Jeremy pointing out the fact that as Christians, we have an understanding that goes to the truth of what Jesus' birth really means, and where the Bible teaches us to have an appreciation and a thankfulness in our hearts that Jesus came, but not to place that beyond what the teaching of Jesus tells us about this. And not to turn this into something that it was never meant to be. But not only is that true, we need to have a willingness to understand when people move beyond the teaching of Jesus, that removes them from the fellowship of God. And we need to have the understanding that that limit of fellowship only goes to that point, and therefore we must not extend a fellowship that is outside of what Jesus has taught in His teaching to us. So being too open to everybody can lead us to compromise the very truth that has given us the relationship that we have with Jesus, that is the basis of our salvation. So we live in a world today where people are not any longer seeing this separation, this distinction, and it has become very blurred in our understanding. So whenever it comes to our hospitality at this particular time of year, is a time that we all get together with family. We all get together with friends. We have a tendency to open our homes to many people and come in and sit down at the table together and share an open fellowship that we have. And this is the very thing that John is warning us about. John is warning us that when people are invited into our home, yes, we want to extend a kind and loving fellowship and a love of Jesus Christ, but we want people to understand that we are people who respect His truth. We are people who base our relationship with Him in the truth. of God's Word. And when people are no longer walking in that truth in their lives, that means that they have removed themselves from the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to be aware of the fact that by openly extending the impression that, hey, everything is good, everything we are good with who you are, the lifestyle that you're choosing. And many people are taking up lifestyles because they have turned away from the teachings of Jesus in their life, and now they're walking in ways that no longer have any connection to the solid foundation of truth that Jesus has given to us. And yet we at this time of year have a desire to open up our homes and all be together in a loving way that will give the impression to those very people, hey, we're fine with the lifestyle that you have chosen. We are all good with it. And that is not the message that we want to be extending to people. As we have our commitment is to the truth of Jesus Christ. And we want to be a people that are loving. And we want to love one another as Jesus has commanded. But that love is based upon the truth of God's Word. It's not the free love that our society is talking about today. And even though this is a difficult thing for us as Christians to confront and think about in our lives, and it may even affect those within our own families at times, as they come over for Christmas, there are things that we must be reminded of, that our commitment is always to the truth of Jesus. And we don't want to give the impression that we are just openly accepting anyone and everyone because we are these loving people who are Christians and we want to extend hospitality and have people feel welcome to come into our homes. There is a point there that John is warning us about, that if we're not careful, we can undermine the very foundation of what it means to be a Christian. And how does a person come to experience salvation? So, I don't want to hit too close to home in anything that I'm saying here. But I do believe that there is a warning that John is giving us here that we as Christians need to consider and we need to take it to heart. Because as he is saying here in verse 11 once again, that when we accept and bring into our home those that are turning away from the teaching of Jesus and no longer have any respect for this truth in their lives, that we become partaker of their evil deeds. If we do not show that there is a point at which we cannot extend that fellowship because they have pulled themselves away from that fellowship, that is the very foundation of what it means to be a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. So it's a very difficult lesson that John is giving. It's out of characteristic to him because he is a loving person. He has come from knowing Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus is the fellowship of the truth, of the love of God in our lives. And that is who we want to be. But John says, beware. There are deceivers now who are coming out. And they are telling things about who they think Jesus is. That's not who Jesus is that we believe in. And that's not the truth that we have had from the beginning. We don't want to turn away from this truth that we know is the truth and accept this new version of the truth that's being passed around, because these two things are not going to work together. That is the reason John is writing this letter here, that he is warning us about this deceiving, untruth, false teaching about Jesus Christ that we have to be aware of, and we have to be willing to say, no, we In our home and in our lives, we want to make it clear that our commitment and our faith is based upon the truth of God's Word, of what Jesus means. And this is why He gave His life, to die for us that we might have forgiveness of sins and we might have a hope in heaven as a result of that. That's who we are. We are people who respect His truth and His Word. And yes, we are loving people, but there's a point to which we cannot go beyond that, because that would be to deny the very foundation of truth that we believe in. This morning, as we come to the end of the lesson, we want to go back again to the point that was made, that our salvation is based upon that truth that, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter is saying here, he said, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit to sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." And that is how we can come to have the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. We come to that through the obedience of the truth in our lives. And that leads us to the sincere love of the brethren. And that is the meaning of pure love that we can share with one another, which is a spiritual type of love that will bond us together as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. So John said, "I was very glad to see that some of your children are still walking in the truth." That really is more important than anything else in life. For us to see that our children are walking in the truth, that means everything. That means everything. I mean, they may have good jobs. They may have graduated from an impressive degree of some college or university. But if they're not walking in the truth, then as far as God is concerned, they're in a lost condition. And we need to be willing to face that and realize that. They may not have a very good job. They may have never finished school. But if they're walking in the truth, then that's something to rejoice in. That is the most important thing of all, is whether they are walking in the truth. Well, we want to close and extend the invitation of Jesus to all of us who are here today. And if there are any who are subject to the invitation this morning, we close by inviting you to come as we stand together and sing.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come.